We now get to turn our attention to the Word of God on this, yes, this Palm Sunday, as it is referred to within Christian tradition. And I just think it's beautiful. My mind likes to put things together that fit really well. And although today might seem kind of disjointed with different things, I think it all fits beautifully within this idea of the body of Christ, acknowledging who Jesus is, that he is the King, and what he came to do to save us from our sin and to join us together into a body that does life together. And so today's text is a large group of people that came together to praise and exalt the King. But as I said, they misunderstood the mission of the King and what he came to do. And so today's text, we're gonna look just at what Jesus did and the reaction of that crowd that day. But ultimately, in hindsight, we get to look back on that and acknowledge what Jesus did. And ultimately, as he entered Jerusalem, his heart wasn't filled with joy. Instead, it had sorrow, that so many people misunderstood why he was coming. And so today we get to fill in some of that misunderstanding with Jesus' words about why he came. And so I'm excited to get into this text a little bit today. Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, yes, today we are made keenly aware that you are at work, that you have had this eternal plan of salvation, and that before the foundation of the world, Lord, you knew us, and you have called us and saved us and joined us to the body of Christ, that we might declare your praises together and that we might serve alongside one another within your kingdom, awaiting that glorious day when you come again. But until then, Lord, let us be guided by your Spirit. Let us be ever in wonder and awe of your grace and love that we see at the cross, and let us be found faithful until that day where you come again. So, Lord, now by your Spirit, let this text speak to us as you desire your word to be living and active in our hearts and minds. And let us, as Romans says, let us be transformed by the renewal of our mind that we might test and approve your will, what is good, acceptable, and pleasing. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so on the screen before you is Matthew chapter 21. As you may have gathered already, we are going to take a few-week break from our study through the book of Romans. We have Palm Sunday today, we have Easter Sunday next Sunday, and then the two Sundays after that, we are going to have guest speakers coming. You can put it on your calendar. The first Sunday after Easter, Dane and Elizabeth are going to be coming and sharing about their trip to Turkey, Greece, as they toured the seven churches and learned and grew in their faith. And as Dane said, something that they together love to do is share their experiences for the edification of the body. And so we get to hear from them that Sunday after Easter. Put that on your calendar. And then after that, we will hear from Terry, and maybe he'll have more words than he did today on that day. And we'll see. So, today, Palm Sunday, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 21, reading verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to start with just verses 1 through 3. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, it was then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall simply say, 'The Lord needs them.' And he will send them right away." So in this text, we see that Jesus is beginning the final week of his life. His hour for which he was sent was drawing near. His public ministry had begun some 3 years earlier, and so for 3 years, Jesus has been ministering. It started out regionally within Galilee, but word spread quickly of this Jesus, this one who taught with authority and had authority to cast out demons and work miracles and even heal lepers and most recently, even raise Lazarus after he was dead for more than 3 days. So yes, word had spread about this Jesus, this miracle worker, this great teacher and prophet. But there became a point in Jesus' ministry where most of the time he was saying, keep my identity quiet. He didn't want to be thrust into his kingship before its time because they didn't understand. And so he would often say, don't tell anyone. Keep this to yourself. And although most people didn't, and we understand why, because it was so amazing, the things that he was doing. But we see a point in his ministry where Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. He makes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and although it's not a direct shot, there came a point in his ministry where he said, I am setting my face to go to Jerusalem, to God's holy city, because I have a mission that will be accomplished there. So in Luke 9, when we went through Luke a couple years ago, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it talks about this. It says, when the day drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in today's text, we have that moment when he arrives. Jesus' determination and his steadfastness in this journey to Jerusalem to accomplish the mission for which he was sent, to endure the hour for which he was sent, and to fulfill God's eternal plan of salvation, he wanted now to make a public statement. It's exciting. For his disciples, I'm sure it was exciting. Jesus has been saying, nope, let's stay in obscure towns. I'm going to get in some fights and stuff, but then I'm going to seclude myself. I'm going to evade both the authorities and the public forcing of my kingship. But this day as he approaches Jerusalem, he wants to make a statement. He is done hiding, so to speak. His time had come. And so to make this statement, he chooses to use a donkey. We see Jesus give clear directions in our text to retrieve a donkey from the village. Jesus is in complete control. He's very deliberate with this action. We see him executing a plan. The Lord needs them. The Lord needs these donkeys to make this public proclamation. And so we have to ask why. Why does Jesus call for this donkey? And the answer is found in verses 4 and 5. This request for a donkey, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt even, the foal of a beast of burden. Here in verses 4 and 5, Paul draws the attention of the reader, our attention, to a very specific prophecy that was very important. You see, there were many prophecies about this Messiah, right? This coming king that would bring salvation and would bring deliverance. And so all through the Old Testament, we see these allusions and these types and these prophecies pointing forward to this one, this coming deliverer, this coming king that would have the throne of his descendant David forever. And so we have many different promises about this one that they are waiting for. They are earnestly waiting and seeking this one who is to come. And then we come upon this prophecy. And this prophecy is important because it gives the what to look for. It says, one day, you will behold this coming king. And when you will behold him is when he is entering Jerusalem on a donkey. And so looking back at this prophecy in the book of Zechariah, which is one of the last prophets to speak, that gives this prophecy of, behold, you will see your king coming to you, this Messiah in whom all the prophecies are going to be coming through. It says this in Zechariah, rejoice greatly. And that's the picture I have in my head of that day, right? Jesus on the donkey with crowds that are just rejoicing. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. For behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. And yet, this salvation isn't one who comes on a war horse to make battle against otherworldly kingdoms and politics and earthly forces. But it says, humble, mounted on a donkey, a statement of one who desires to bring peace. A beautiful picture of Jesus' desire to bring peace as he comes. So he is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Zechariah gives this moment that they can key in on, they can recognize. This is the moment that they are called to wait for and then behold. See how big this moment was for them, and it makes sense why all the pictures I see that depict this day and this triumphant entry. The people are waving the palm branches and laying down their coats, and they can't keep quiet. They're singing and dancing in the streets for joy. All the prophecies that they've heard, all of the waiting, all of the oppression, it says he is bringing righteousness and salvation. So this direction to go get a donkey is very deliberate because Jesus is ready to make this public entrance and this very public declaration, I am the king, the one true king, the Messiah who has come into the world. And Zechariah's prophecy is fulfilled in that the people are rejoicing greatly and shouting aloud, and it could even be said that they had hearts full of praise. And so we see in the next two passages, in the following verses, we see the reaction of the people. And Paul wants us to note the reaction of the people. So first, what did the people do, starting in verse 6? So the disciples went, and they did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks. And he, Jesus, sat on them. And then the attention goes off of the disciples and onto the crowd. In verse 8, it says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And others went and cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So first we see that the disciples did just as Jesus directed and found things just as Jesus had said. Immediately upon entering the town, they found the colt and the donkey, and they simply said, Jesus has need of them. And that was all that needed to be said. And they received them and brought them back to Jesus and laid their cloaks on them and set Jesus. And then our excitement is building. And you can almost sense the excitement of the disciples, right? This is our moment, guys. The excitement is starting to build. Most historians have the population of Jerusalem at that time somewhere around 80,000. That's significant, right? Yes, that alone would be significant, but we find this event happening at the season of Passover, where many from far and wide would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so a lot of scholars have the number up over 1 million people that would have been in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. I don't know if I've ever seen 1 million people gathered. It would be a spectacle, would it not? And Jesus picks this moment to make this public declaration of his kingship. And so excitement is more than starting to build. Excitement has reached a fever pitch. They're starting to think Jesus is no longer waiting. He's no longer staying hidden or quiet about his identity. The time has come. This is it. He's finally going to let us enthrone him as king, and he will deliver us. And they were right, except they were wrong. We'll get to that. So we see what they do is they put their cloaks on the road, and this was a symbol to say, I am submitting myself under you, under your authority, under your kingship, right? Because they don't want to themselves be laying down to be a picture of them submitting to his kingship and kind of welcoming his king. And so what they would do is an act of symbolism. They would take off their cloak and lay it down, symbolizing, you may be over me. I will accept your kingship. I am willing and humble and obedient, and I want you. I am one of the many who are acknowledging you as king. And so we see this beautiful picture of the palm branches symbolizing this victory and the coat symbolizing this submission and kind of accepting of the identity that Jesus was proclaiming. So they put their cloaks on the road, as well as the palm branches, to show this honor and even more so to build this spectacle and make this moment grand. And as the prophet Zechariah had spoken, they began to rejoice loudly and greatly and cry aloud. And we read of their declarations in the following verses. So we see their actions. They knew exactly what Jesus was doing. And they loved it. They welcomed it. They were excited about it. And we see further their understanding in the next few verses. Starting in verse 9. And the crowds that went before him, and the crowds that followed him, building this spectacle. They were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. This entrance into the city was different than any other entrance into any other city from Jesus up to that moment. When he entered into the city, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this that is creating this spectacle, this moment? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus had come to this spectacle of fame. And so the people are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, connecting him to that promise of an eternal king and a deliverer to come. Hosanna essentially means save us. We beseech thee. We implore thee. We beg of thee. We excitedly anticipate the salvation that you are declaring as you are coming as king. But they had not been listening to Jesus' own words as he was attempting to prepare their hearts and minds for his real mission. And his real mission was not to overthrow Roman oppression and to set up Jerusalem once again as this earthly kingdom power within the world. But his mission was one of spiritual nature, to deliver them from the oppression of sin and death. And he would do that not by grabbing a scepter and standing and making declarations and signing executive orders and changing things that way. But instead, we read this. Do I have it on the screen? What's the next? I don't have it in my PowerPoint, sorry. Apparently we don't read this. Apparently we recite this from memory. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, to establish myself as king the way you expect. But I come not to serve, but to serve. To serve you by, in a very specific way, to serve you by giving my life as a ransom, as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God that will be lifted up on a cross to die. Jesus' own words many times predicted this death, made allusions to an understanding that my kingship will be established very differently than what you expect. And so that is why, as Jesus did not do what the people expected him to do, they were so ready some 5 days later to cry out, "Crucify, crucify," because they took him for a fraud, because he did not do as they wanted him to do, but instead went into custody and was put on trial and was beaten and given a crown of thorns. You see, they didn't understand, but we today, who read these texts, we understand. We must ask the same question they asked: who is this? As we read of this spectacle, and we learn through the whole of Scripture that this is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the sinless and unique Son of God, and this King who has come into our world came to seek and save the lost by giving his own life as a ransom. So this week, we are a part of the crowds that still gather to celebrate and still profess the name of Jesus. And we still cry out, "Save us, salvation is in your name." And you are the Son of David, the one true King. And you established your kingdom through serving and giving your life. And you died on a cross and shed your blood that we might have forgiveness and adoption. And as Ephesians talks about, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies might be ours through Jesus' death and his resurrection. So he is worthy of our worship. That is what we gather together for. And it is a beautiful picture. And so I am thankful for each one of our testimonies as we essentially in our testimony say, yes, Jesus is King. He is King of my life. And instead of laying our coats before him as he walks by on a donkey, today we offer our lives as living sacrifices before him, as Romans said. And it is our honor and our joy to serve him. So this is a beautiful text, and I am greatly looking forward to this week. As Thursday, we will see how Jesus was this event that they didn't understand. It was pictured in the Passover. And so we get to look at that and learn about that and celebrate that on Thursday, if you are coming. And then Friday's theme is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We'll take Friday night, Good Friday, here at 7, to survey, to look intently into and evaluate the meaning of, is what survey means. We will survey the wondrous cross on Friday. And then we will celebrate the work of Jesus and the resurrection on Sunday morning together. So yes, I look forward to this week in meditating on who Jesus is and his true mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for this day. Thank you for these people. But Lord, thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, for the love that we know because Jesus came to seek and save me from my sin and to make me a new creation in Christ, to have my sins forgiven by the blood and be united to him in his resurrection and know newness of life and be able to serve you with joy and gladness without any condemnation or fear, but simply in love, because you have so loved me and forgiven me and adopted me into your family. And so, yes, Lord, we thank you for this text, but we thank you for the full understanding of Scripture. And we give ourselves to you as living sacrifices, and we dedicate this week to learn more, to grow more, and to be vocal about our faith as this time of year we celebrate your death and your resurrection and the meaning of that in our lives. So be glorified in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.